Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. We've been in the middle of this series called Present, or Presence, being present within the presence of God. God is around us, right? And God is, if you're a believer, God is in you. And so worship is really about responding, we're going to talk about here in a minute, to the presence of God. And we're actually, hard to believe, in the fifth week of this. And the real question of the series is simply this: what kind of worshiper am I? What kind of worshiper am I? And hopefully you're discovering some things. God is tweaking some things in you as we go through, because the bottom line is God isn't just looking for worship, is he? He's looking for worshipers. Jesus said the Father looks for anyone who will worship him that way, in spirit and in truth. And we're going to come back. This has kind of been the theme verse for the series. We're going to keep coming back to it several times today. But I want to talk today about the point of worship. Tozer said this. He said, if you won't worship God 7 days a week, you're not going to worship him 1 day a week either. And I got to think that's true. Because worship isn't just about what happens in here on an hour on a Sunday. We define it as realizing and responding to the presence of God. That would make Spurgeon say this. He would say all places are places of worship to the Christian. Wherever he is, he ought to be in a worshiping state of mind. That means in our families, that means at work, that means obviously at church meeting, that means when we're stressed, that means when we're resting, that means when we're having fun. We ought to have that kind of worshipful state of mind. It kind of comes down that the act of worship is offering ourselves, and we have to step back from ourselves sometimes. We offer ourselves at the cost of ourselves. Paul said this to the church in Rome. He said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There it is. The act of worship is to offer ourselves to God. So on Sunday morning when we come here, it's not about watching a show. It's about participating, being drawn into what God is doing. And so as we kind of tick through the series, the first week we talked about what we called the face of worship. And the face of worship isn't your face or my face. It isn't some pious, devout posture that we take with folded hands and bowed heads and bent knees. That the face of worship isn't our face at all, it's God's face. And we're living to put a smile on the face of God. That paraphrase out of Romans or Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul wrote, he said, get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these actions that are appropriate for daylight, figure out what will please Christ and do that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the message. And then the second week, we talked about the heart of worship being surrender. We are yielding or surrendering our will or our choices to God. Paul wrote it this way: don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves. There that idea is, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death unto life. In the third week, we talked about the fact that, you know, the amazing thing is that even though we were enemies of God because of our sin, that Jesus not only saved us, he made us his friends. And he literally said that. He said, I no longer call you slaves. I call you my friends. And we talked about what all of that means. And then last week, Jim did an incredible job talking about what it is when we're in here, when we come together in corporate, that we are being active in not just being here, but participating and expressing to God how amazing he is. The psalmist wrote this, and he touched on this passage last week, one of my favorite psalms ever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord God in his sanctuary, and praise him in the mighty expanse. Guys, that's everywhere. That's everywhere that we are called to praise and worship the Lord. We praise him for his mighty deeds. We praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then he says, listen to the noise. A lot of times, a lot of us grew up in this very quiet, reverent, and there's a place for that kind of environment, but you kind of get the idea that worshiping the Lord is a response thing. It calls for us to verbally respond. It calls for us to respond with our posture and with our bodies, with the trumpet sound, with the harp and the lyre, with the timbrel and dancing, with stringed instruments and pipe. Give him, praise him with loud cymbals and with resounding cymbals. Everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. What a great, great statement and expression that is. Which brings us to today. Okay, the point of worship. Point of worship. And this may sound like a duh statement, and I guess it could be, but basically, worship is worshiping him in a way that we worship him. And I say that because a lot of times we get caught up in a lot of things. We get caught up in personalities, in a teacher or a pastor or a speaker. We get caught up in a tradition. I was raised in a very strongly traditioned church. They did it really well, and they still do. But worship wasn't a tradition. It's not a place. Sometimes we think, well, we have to worship in the house of the Lord. Well, that's true, but we worship, as David just said, not only in the sanctuary, but in his great expanse, right? It's not a place. It's not a style. A lot of us get caught up in a style of music, or we do hymns, or we do stuff on screen, or, you know, we have notes or we don't have notes, or it's all about a style, and it's also not a feeling. The point of worship is that we're worshiping him. And so I'm going to base today off a very famous passage. You've probably all heard this. Jesus is asked about the greatest of things, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the greatest thing, he said. And so I kind of want to talk about that today as we talk about the point of worship, because here's the deal. We tend to worship a lot of those other things. One pastor says this. He says, too many equate being emotionally moved by music as being moved by the Spirit, but these are not the same thing. Real worship comes when your spirit responds to God and not some musical tone. In fact, some sentimental, introspective songs actually hinder worship because they take the spotlight off of God and focus on our feelings. Your biggest distraction in worship is you, is yourself. Your interests, your worries about what others may think of you. And so we're trying to get by that as we talk about worship. It's not just about what happens here in this room. It's about what happens to us out there. We yield ourselves to God. We don't really care what anybody else thinks. So the point of worship, Mark chapter 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us it involves the totality of the human being. I mean, your heart is your will and your feeler. Your soul is the eternal part of you that God made like himself. The mind is our logic and our reasoning, and our strength is our physical being. We are called to worship God with the totality of who we are, and the truth that we draw out of that is very simply this. We're not supposed to compartmentalize. There's not, well, I went to worship on Sunday and then I did my own thing the rest of the week. God's not moved by that. So it involves the totality of the being, the totality of our lives and our experience. But secondly, it's not supposed to be mechanical. It's not, well, if I do this, then God has to do that. If I push this button, God responds that way. It's not mechanical, nor is it indiscriminate in that you can just do it any old way, anything that you happen to think of at the time. That's dangerous. So it's not mechanical, but it's not indiscriminate. And so I want to kind of focus on this from a really, really weird passage today. If you came to church today and thought, I'm going to hear a message on worship, you probably didn't think you're going to be hearing the story of Cain and Abel. But if you look at the story of Cain and Abel, it's really interesting because it all kind of revolves around worship gone bad, if you want to know the truth. And so the question, what is the point of worship, is answered in this passage. Let me just read it over. You can follow along. It's on screen. It's in the notes. You can find it in your copy of the text. I encourage you to do all of those and read along with us. This is after the fall in the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve have sinned, and now they're about to start having babies. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have required a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time his name, his brother, was Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, that means the boys grew up, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" In Texan, it would be, "Boy, what do you have to be mad about?" is really what God's asking him. "And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass that they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Weird passage about worship, isn't it? Here's the point. The first murder in history was committed around worship. And I had to think, as I was prepping this message this week, how many times over the millennia, how many times over the history of men have killings occurred because of worship? So this morning, we're going to ask that question, okay, what is the point of worship? And I'm going to give you four things that focus our worship to know what kind of worshiper am I. Now, full disclosure, I mentioned these in week one and told you I would come back to them this week. So this is that week. We're coming back. I want to develop these. These are too good not to go over. The first thing to focus our worship is this. Is this worship accurate? Is my expression of worship accurate? And here's what I mean by accurate. Does it correspond with the way God has presented and directed? Jesus said this, God is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit, but also in what? Truth. There's the truth element, and God doesn't separate them. It's not either or, it's both and. Spirit and truth. So the truth side of it is this. Does it line up with how God has revealed himself to man? Okay, we're not making up worship. We're responding to the way God has revealed himself. And then secondly, how does it line up with what God has told us in the scripture? Because God has presented in the scripture, this is kind of what I look for. So let's go to our text in Genesis chapter 4 and just kind of see where this kind of goes bad, right? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So he harvests and he brings an offering to the Lord. Also at the same time, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. That was the way they made offerings, burnt offerings at that time. But the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Now, here's what we need to understand. From the beginning, from the Garden of Eden forward, God has taught Adam and Eve, and he has taught their offspring, this is what is required to approach me in worship. There is a very specific way that I want this done. And so they knew what God wanted, that there was something that was required. Now, you say, how do you know that? Let me give you a picture. So Adam and Eve are in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and they sin, right? God confronts them. Hey, what happened? And they're ashamed, and they're naked, and they know it, right? Now, take a time out and stop for just a minute. Here's the difference between Christianity and evolution. You say, wait, but those aren't necessarily separate. Well, they should be. Let me tell you why. Because the theory of evolution, Darwinist evolution, basically the premise is survival, natural selection, or survival of the fittest, right? What that means is that for millions of years, that things have lived and died, and the things that were most fit, that were the strongest, that were the best adapted, survived, and everything else died. And somewhere in the course of that path, man emerges, man evolves. And man is basically an evolved organism, an evolved animal. That's kind of evolution. Here's the problem with how it runs juxtaposed to Christianity. Because God teaches that he created it all and it was good. In fact, God said it was very good at the end of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Man sins and death results. Because when God found Adam and Eve in sin in the Garden of Eden, look what he did. And the Lord made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Where did he get the animals? Well, they were scurrying around the garden. How did he get the skins? He killed them. He shed blood so that their skins could be used to cover the sinfulness of man and woman. And guys, from that point forward, God has made a statement that to approach him or to be in his presence required the shedding of blood to cover the sins of people. And all the animal sacrifices that you read about in the Old Testament, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of them, were all picturing that someday God was going to provide the perfect sacrifice, and the shedding of that sacrifice blood would cover the sins of all mankind for all time. They all pointed to what Christ did on the cross. You see, with evolution, you have death before Adam. With Christianity, with the Bible, you have Adam and then death. Before sin, there was no death. Because of sin, death came and blood was required to cover the sins of the people. And so to approach God required a blood sacrifice. You ever heard the expression, you can't get blood out of a turnip? Came from here, because Cain brings turnips or whatever. Well, I appreciate you giving me money, giving me your income, giving me your increase, but that's not what's required to approach God. You see the difference? Is it accurate? The truth is that we only approach God through the blood of Jesus, only correctly approach God through the blood of Jesus, not through a personality, not through a tradition, not through a place or a style or a feeling or all those things that we talked about earlier. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," that's God's presence, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the veil, which is his" what? His body. So Christ, the perfect man, had to die for the sins of people. And Cain said, you know what? I'm not going to reflect that. I'm going to do my own thing. And his worship wasn't accurate. And God rejected it. There are several reasons why. First of all, God refuses to share his glory. He said to Isaiah, he said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will give my glory to no one else. I will not share my praise." And any time that we attempt to usurp that, any time we attempt to go another way, other than what God has directed, we're trying to steal glory from God. That's exactly what happened with Cain and Abel. The second thing is this, that God will not be casually regarded by his creation. We do that kind of casual thing with God when we get distracted by those other things that we've already talked about, all those things, traditions and people and styles and those kind of things. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul has written a letter to people that were very troubled. The Corinthian church was a wreck, man. It was just a train wreck. And they're probably most like the Western church of any church that Paul wrote to. They had all the same hang-ups that we have. And he writes them, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, listen, guys, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he's talking about their worship. Your worship shouldn't be chaotic. It should be celebratory and all of those things, but it shouldn't be chaotic. And they were, through the course of the letter, he talked to them that they were distracted by personalities. Listen, Peter's my guy. Paul's my guy. Jesus, I just go straight to Jesus kind of stuff. And Paul said, listen, guys, you're really off track here. They were worried about extraneous things, about, oh my gosh, you can't eat that meat because it was sacrificed to idols. What, really? It's just steak, man. Eat it. He said, but if you can't do it with a clear conscience, then don't eat it, but don't fight over it. It's kind of like what we've done over the last year or so of, oh my gosh, you got vaccinated. Oh my gosh, you shouldn't get vaccinated. If you want to get it, get it. If you don't want to get it, but quit fighting about it. It's the same idea. They were worried about extraneous things. They even got hung up about the Lord's Supper. And he said, man, some of you guys have actually died because you've done the Lord's Supper casually. And then they were hung up, and the occasion of this actually was, they were hung up about ministries within the church. There were some people that had the ministry of tongues, of languages, which is what tongues is, the ability to speak and to translate in other languages. And people really wanted that because it was cool. And the church was being divided because of it. And so he says, listen, guys, it's not worship in confusion. It's not chaos. Stop regarding God casually. And so just to kind of sum up this thought, Cain's worship was contrary to what God had revealed and directed. Cain's worship was of his own doing. Here's the point. You can make plants. You can't make sheep. That's another life. And Cain's worship disregarded and disrespected God because he was distracted. So is our worship accurate? Second thing is this. Is our worship authentic? Right? God, here's the truth of the whole deal. That man is the only creature in all creation that God made in his image, in his spiritual image. Think about that. That's why, that's another distinctive of Christianity. It teaches that man alone is created in the image of God. That means that he made your spirit to commune with his spirit. He didn't give that to dogs or to horses or to elephants or to sharks or whales. He gave that only to mankind. And so let's read this in the story, the question of authenticity. So Cain has brought his offering. God has rejected it, and Cain's angry. Now let's pick up the story. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And then pay attention to this phrase. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, here's what God is not teaching. God is not teaching that if you do enough good things, that he'll let you into heaven. What he's specifically talking about is Cain's worship. Cain, you approached me by your own making, not by blood, not by the blood of the sacrifice. If you approach me well through the blood of the sacrifice, then you'll be accepted. Then it will be accepted. None of us in our lives are good enough to earn heaven or to approach God, but through the blood of Jesus, we are made righteous and our sin has been dealt with. And we can approach, as the writer of Hebrews said, with confidence. The problem with Cain is that his offering was wrong because his heart was bad. His worship was self-styled. It wasn't God-directed. Because a man-made offering can never satisfy our approach to God. God's looking at our heart, y'all. When came time for God to select David as king of Israel, there were a lot of more qualified candidates. Have you ever been the candidate that, I mean, I swear, every job I've ever applied for, I was the least qualified candidate to get that job. Even this one. Mark Haber was on the committee, and he knows there were a lot of people more qualified than me. Just don't say still are, okay? God looks at David, or looks at Samuel and says, listen, forget the resume, man. There are guys that are taller, more handsome, more fit, more whatever. Look at his heart. Because man sees the image. Man sees the presentation. Oh, isn't that pretty? Oh, isn't that fantastic? But the Lord looks at the heart. Authenticity is about your heart. See, the deal is you can worship God imperfectly, but you can't worship Him insincerely. Over in Acts chapter 15, there's this story told about the Gentile believers coming to faith. And when the Jewish believers heard about it, by the way, the greatest racial divide in the history of humankind isn't black versus white or brown versus Asian or anything. It's Jew versus Gentile, the single greatest racial divide in history. And God showed through the development of the church how He solves the racial divide between people. So the Gentiles, which is everybody except the Jews, when they start coming to faith, the Jews went, oh, wait, whoa, whoa, hey, whoa, stop. Stop, you slow down, pump the brakes, you Gentiles. You got to become Jews first. The church blows up over the thing, and they go to God, and they have this conference, and the Lord leads them to this understanding. Listen, Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become believers, to go to heaven. And they're reporting on that, and they report this God who knows the heart. It wasn't about Jewish presentation. It wasn't about Jewish circumcision. It wasn't about Jewish obeying the law and participating in the calendar and the festivals and all the things that were tied to Judaism. God's looking at your heart. God bore witness to the Gentiles, giving them the same Holy Spirit that comes to live in you when you become believers. The Jews got it first, then the Samaritans got it, then the Gentiles got it. And it says in verse 9, He made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. God is looking for your authenticity. Number 3, not only is it authentic, not only is it accurate, is it attentive? It's really simple. It's this idea of, hey, are you paying attention to God? Now, that same passage where God's talking to Cain, remember when He said, if you do well? Let me give you another kind of idea about that, kind of another nuance to it. God is literally saying to Cain, hey, Cain, if you pay attention, it'll go well with you. Present what I ask you to present. Come to me on the basis of the sacrifice, the picture of Christ on the cross. Another word for attentive is considerate. And so here's a question. Are you considerate to God? When you worship, are you thinking about God? Are you considerate about Him? You know what it is to be considerate. When you want to impress somebody, you're really considerate, aren't you? You find out, man, what do they like? What do they do? How do you talk to them? What do you not say? What do you not do? So that's considered. The truth is simply this. Even though that we are God's friends through what Jesus did, our worship isn't on a peer-to-peer basis. We're not equal to God, are we? We all know that. And so let me give you a couple of things to help you be attentive to God. The first one is this. Find out what God likes and do that. That's that verse out of Ephesians 5 that we read a while ago. Find out what will please Christ and do that. You say, well, man, what pleases Christ? Well, look in the Bible. Let me give you just a list. I'm not going to read you the verses. You might write the verses down, or you go online and get them in the notes online. The first one is this. God prefers knowledge of Him, that we know Him, over being ignorant about Him. So know God. Secondly, God prefers mercy over us demanding our rights. Thirdly, God prefers healing over the destruction of people. He said to Hosea, I wanted to heal Israel, not destroy them. God prefers redemption instead of separation. God prefers obedience over sacrifice. He wants you to trust Him and to follow Him. God prefers humility over accomplishment and fruitfulness over barrenness and ultimately dependence over independence. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So depend on the Lord. Those things please the Lord. Listen, you want to get busy, you want to get active in your faith, do those things. Find what God likes and do it. Number 2, be engaged. Not mechanical, not robotic. Don't just to go through the motions. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember we talked about that just a few months ago in that series on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, don't just use meaningless repetition. You know what the word in the Greek means there? The way Jesus presented it? Don't just blah, blah, blah. That's really what it means. Engage with the Lord. And number three, be aware of those around you who may not know the Lord. The Lord is interested in souls. The church has forgotten that. And the Lord is reminding us, listen, when you worship, pay attention. That was one of the problems in Corinth. They were all about the church, and they forgot everybody in the community. And so he says, listen, when you praise, you're using some foreign language. You're using a different tongue to speak it. Nobody understands except you what you're saying. That's chaotic, so stop it. He said, use the language that they know so that they can understand the message of God. It's not about you showing off. It's about you showing off God. So be aware of those around you who may not know the Lord. And the last thing is this. Is this worship applicable? Can you apply it? Look how this passage in Genesis 4 ends. So Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass that they were in the field, and Cain rose up and killed him. I want you to think about it for a minute. Cain had all the advantages, all of the advantages. He had all the awareness of God, right? If you and I were to see that today, we'd go, man, he's doing well. He had great knowledge, firsthand knowledge of God, right? He had direct communication with God, right? And he still failed miserably because he never put what God said. Remember when God said, listen, sin is crouching at your door, buddy. And if you don't address it, it's going to consume you. It'll devour you. Well, he didn't. And he got devoured by his sin, by his anger. Here's the point. You're hearing stuff today. You're reading stuff in your quiet time. You're worshiping and singing stuff. But if all it is words and you don't ever put it into action, you're going to be just like Cain. Maybe to a lesser degree, but still Cain. Jesus said, love the Lord your God, among other things, with all your strength. It requires action. It also requires effort. Their story is told that when David got ready to build the temple, the Lord told him, he said, listen, you're not going to do the construction, but you're going to get everything ready for the construction. That's your job. Your son's actually going to build it. So David goes to great lengths. He draws up the plans. He starts collecting the material. He has to go find the site. And everybody knows it's got to be Mount Moriah. It's got to be that site. And he finds the place. And he goes to the guy who owns it and he says, hey, I want to buy this for a temple for the Lord. And the guy says, oh man, I love this idea. I want to be in on it. Let me just give you the land. And David says this. He says, no, I will not offer God, my God, a sacrifice that is no sacrifice. So he pays him a fair price and buys it and gives it to the Lord. The application of worship requires activity and effort is the point. So what kind of worshiper am I? What kind of worshiper are you? Is my worship accurate? Is it authentic? Is it attentive? And is it applicable? A couple of things can happen as we conclude today. And it's simply this. Some of you guys may look at this and say, oh man, you know, I've never approached God on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. I've been trying to do it my way, to do more good than bad, to impress God, to earn his grace, to get his attention. And man, you're telling me that doesn't happen? Yeah. Here's the good news. The bad news is it doesn't happen. The good news is through Jesus Christ it can happen. Because we come to God on the basis of the blood of Christ on the cross, who shed his blood for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of all people. That he was the fulfillment of all the pictures of sacrifice throughout the Old Testament over the years, dating back to when God killed animals for their skins to cover the nakedness of people. That can be yours by trusting him today. Do you trust him? Will you trust him? If you're online, you're in the room. God is no respecter of places, and he's calling you to respond to him. And then secondly, for some of us who are believers, man, we've been really distracted. We get caught up in styles and personalities and places, and God's saying, listen, a worshiper is somebody who responds to my presence everywhere. Are you doing that?
So God is calling you to make some course corrections. Maybe you need prayer. We want to pray over that today too. So go to the Lord with me in prayer and let's finish this thing. Heavenly Father, it's not done until we've applied what you've showed us and told us. And Lord, I lift up these, the folks, our friends online, Father, our friends here in the room. Father, that they would be responsive to you because you've moved today. You've moved in song, you've moved in prayer, you've moved through the speaking and preaching of your word. Lord, if there be some or one who's never trusted you as Savior, that he or she would say, man, the cross was for me. It wasn't just a good story about sacrifice, it was done for me. Lord, you've moved them to that point today, and I pray that right where they are, they would respond to you. They would just pray and have a conversation. Jesus, I can't save myself. I've tried to do that. I've tried to be like Cain and bring my own offering. But Lord, I know now, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, as the writer of Hebrews said. And so, Lord, I believe this shedding of blood on the cross was for me. Father, I pray that the believers in this room that have just been distracted, Lord, you would focus us. You would bring us back to the point of worship. And that we would become very fluent and graceful, and capable in the process of responding and recognizing you in the moment. But thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.